Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back once again to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the blessed guy who gets to be the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. By the way, and as always, we'd love for you to zip over to the website. That's epiclesis.org, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. Learn more about the church and about this thing called Ancient Future Faith. Each week, right here on KFIA Radio, I love to bring you a wide variety of guests, pastors and academicians and teachers and worship leaders and theologians and artists and all kinds of folks, everything else in between, to talk about Ancient Future Faith and their own lives and what they're doing in the kingdom. Today is no exception, and I'm especially honored to have right here in the Ancient Future Faith studio, Dr. Diane Collard. Hi, Diane.
Hi, I'm glad to be with you again.
Oh, it's wonderful to have you back. And whenever you're in town, I love to snag you and your husband, Glenn, to talk about ancient future things because you're our kind of people.
Oh, thanks. We love to be here as well.
We got connected a few years ago through some connections in our church, some folks who had mutual friends, and we discovered that not only did we have some mutual friends, but we have some mutual interest as well, don't we, Diane?
We do. We've been on this journey to learn more about God and how to worship Him, and had come to Ancient Future understanding, and we love to worship at your church.
Diane and Glenn are from North Carolina. At least that's where they're living right now, in the Charlotte area. But we probably ought to just go back and bring people up to date a little bit on how our paths crossed to begin with, and then talk about this amazing thing that God is doing with a little book that you wrote that transformed your life and it continues to transform your life. Yeah?
It does. The book is called I Choose to Forgive, An Intimate Journey with God, and it tells the story of my journey from complete despair to health and freedom after the murder of our son.
Well, I know that the story involves, goodness, far-flung places. It involves art. It involves a lot of grief. It involves a lot of forgiveness. And these days, Diane, it also involves, goodness, translations into how many languages?
And I think we're up to 16 languages still being considered by others. And the most recent was in Arabic. And I'm thrilled that it is in Arabic.
Yeah.
Copies of this book about the need to and how to forgive have been placed in every Arabic-speaking language country, but even more so, you may remember, Chris, the 21 Egyptian Coptic martyrs, the Christians
yes.
that died, were beheaded on the beach in Libya.
Yes.
And one of those, actually, was not Coptic. He was from Ghana. He wasn't a believer in Christ, but he witnessed the 20 being beheaded with the name of Jesus on their lips. And when he was asked by ISIS, are you one of those believers in Jesus? He said, I want to die just as these 20 martyrs had died.
Oh my
and
goodness.
They beheaded him on that beach as well. But God in his sovereignty has taken my book, and I can't believe it, but my book has been presented to every family member of every one of those martyrs.
Wow, really? Okay, so a book that God prompted you to write about your own road to forgiveness. And by the way, folks, I'd love for you to check out the podcast that we recorded last time you were here, Diane.
Right.
We talk about the book, and we'll mention the title again in just a second. But let's just linger here. You wrote a book on your own journey for forgiveness, and it was placed into the hands of
each family member of the martyrs.
Yes. My goodness gracious.
Yeah. I could never have known what God had in store. I have not done a good job of marketing this book, especially in the United States, because immediately God took it internationally, because the need for forgiveness is universal.
Sure.
It's not just Americans, or it's not just everybody faces the question sometime in their life, must I forgive? Why should I forgive? So God immediately took it across the ocean to Germany first. It's in 9 European languages, but the other languages are countries I've never been to. It's Rwanda.
And may never go to.
Right, right, right. It's in Ethiopia. It's in Pakistan. It's Rwanda. It's in an Indian language. And in places that only God knows the potential of the need of learning how to forgive.
Wow. That's just astonishing. Well, folks, if you would like to get a copy of the book, and I really encourage you to, it's called I Choose to Forgive. Diane Collard is the author. Diane, I assume people can pop over to Amazon or something.
And... Oh, yes. And it's available on ebook or in hard copy.
Gotcha. Okay. So it's I Choose to Forgive. And it's an amazing story. And we don't even have time to scratch the surface here, but I encourage you to pick it up. Folks, you're listening to an interview with author and thinker and theologian and artist and champion of artists, I guess is the way she would probably call it. Dr. Diane Collard, you're listening to an episode of Ancient Future Faith. Diane, that story of forgiveness is really the touchstone of your life's work, championing artists and art. And I suppose that would be a nice place to turn and talk now, because your life has intersected with a major artist who also happens to be Christian, and that story and art and how you have been transformed by the art and on this road to forgiveness continues to unfold, doesn't it?
It does. In fact, the book itself, I have now written, it's not in publication yet, we hope it will be soon, I have written an expanded version that brings the book up to date, that tells about what has happened since the original book was written, because we have been working, we work to get the murderer out of prison, he's come to faith, you know, there's a lot more to the story.
Right.
But also my husband's journey of forgiveness, our daughter's journey of forgiveness, and the murderer's journey of finding forgiveness in Jesus will be in this expanded version. But there was more than one journey that God took me on in my healing process.
Yes.
The first one that really preceded the forgiveness journey was that God I can't even explain it really, but met me in the craziest place in the world, and that is a modern art museum in Vienna, Austria, when I was at the depths of my despair.
Yes.
And spoke of himself. And what he said to me while I was sitting there crying out to him in a gallery filled with art that was I didn't even understand, I didn't like, it was just lines, color, design, shapes, whatever. And he said, Diane, I am the original abstract artist.
Oh, wow.
Everything that's created.
Hold on.
Yeah.
That gives me goosebumps.
I know. Well, it did me too, because I could have never made that up. Out of his imagination, he made everything we see in creation. It was abstract. It was not representational. And it was very clear in my heart. I heard his still small voice saying, Diane, before Genesis 1:1, I created those building blocks of everything you see, line, color, design, angle, space, texture. And he said, if you trust me, I will take the broken pieces of your life, your heart, and I will make something beautiful of that. And I worshiped my God, not the art. And in that worship, I knew my healing began.
Okay, so let's pause here just for a second. You weren't a person who was especially attracted to or interested in art before this, right? Am I right about that?
I had no background in art whatsoever.
All right. And so you are in despair over this crushing loss of your son being murdered back here in the United States.
Right.
You were in Vienna at the time.
And
you wander into an art gallery, and that's really the connection where art begins. Yes, God is using that to speak to you about, well, how your life is going to be put back together in him.
In him. And the interesting thing was, is I knew very clearly that he also gave me a new calling.
Wow.
And that calling was to find and encourage artists. And 24 years later, my life is still actively engaged in following that calling.
That is an amazing story just there. Isn't it just like our wonderful God that when we are in the miry pit, he not only lifts us up, but he gives us new purpose? I'm thinking about one of my favorite church fathers, Chrysostom, who says that the enemy carted us away into an enemy camp, into a pagan camp where we were enslaved. But Jesus rides in on his triumphant white horse and with his strong right hand scoops us up and takes us. And though we now belong to him, he gives us an inheritance and a purpose. And isn't that...
That's beautiful.
Isn't that kind of like what happened to you?
It is very definitely what
And so
happened.
You're saying this new purpose is also about art, but not so much as doing art as encouraging artists, yes?
Encouraging them both in their craft and in their spiritual formation and walk with God.
Talk about that a little bit.
I began a search to find artists. Now, remember, I didn't know any artist. I wasn't an artist. I didn't know why they needed to be encouraged, and I didn't know how to encourage them. So as we would go around Europe, I would just ask any meetings we were in, are there any artists here? And I began listening. That's all I did, because I had no message for them.
Right.
I began listening. And over time, I heard the pain, the alienation, the loneliness that artists felt, both European and North American.
Mm-hmm.
And I found out that much of that loneliness and rejection came, for people of faith, came from the church.
Right.
And I was shocked, I was hurt, I was so concerned. So I ultimately did my doctoral dissertation on the role of visual art in the churches of Europe, and to find out why this disconnect, why the non-state Protestant churches were rejecting these artists.
Mm.
And ultimately, over time, I became joined as a creative catalyst or arts advocate with Artist and Christian Testimony International, and I now serve as the Europe Director for missionaries, North American artists who want to serve God through their art on the mission field.
Wow. I bet it was especially hard-hitting to discover that you've had this epiphany, you've had this beautiful moment with God in an art museum where he says, in effect, I'm the original abstract
right.
artist. And then to discover that in some places, at least, in his body, in the church, these artists are being rejected or at the very least misunderstood or ignored, which may be even worse.
Yes, it was really astounding to me. And to tell you the truth, I was brokenhearted. I had no idea. Here is, in many ways, an unreached people group
right.
that the church has not embraced, neither to bring them to Christ nor to allow them to serve him through their creative gifts. And so I had to find out why.
Right. This may be a rabbit trail that takes us far afield, but I'd like for you to at least give a little thumbnail of why. Why did it happen? I mean, I suppose we could go back to the Reformation and think about throwing the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to the visual arts. But what are some of the reasons that you discovered that the church has alienated, ignored, and or been suspicious of artists?
I found, and you're right in many ways, I found four major reasons.
Okay.
The first one was a theological reason. It was post-Reformational theology interpreted to mean that we worship best with four whitewashed walls.
And in our minds.
And in our minds.
Right.
And also that the belief that anything physical would be worshipped. And there's a long story behind that as to how during medieval times and coming out of medieval times, they viewed
sure.
seeing itself and what it meant, the power of the image, all of that. So that's number one.
Okay.
Number two was a traditional reason. They just never... That's just not the way we do it. And that was rooted in their theology. So they never questioned
I've never heard of that happening in church.
Have you?
That we've never done it that way.
Yeah, exactly. Number three, there were a few pastors who said, you know, I would be willing to do it. I just don't have a clue how.
Oh.
That was an educational need,
yeah.
which can be spoken to. And the fourth one always gets a chuckle if I'm speaking to artists. is that pastors thought that artists were problematic people and didn't know how to cope with them. And, you know, when I'm speaking...
Well, there's some truth.
There's some truth, but I also...
We're weird, us artists.
We do. There sometimes you do march to a different drum, but I have the opportunity of speaking to artists to help them see, is that because of my artistic leanings and temperament, or am I using my art... artistic leanings to be ungodly? And so, you know, it can go both ways. And so it's depending on who I'm speaking with, I focus it that way.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with the perfectly delightful Dr. Diane Collard. She's a friend of mine, I'm proud to say, and of our church, Epiclesis. And she's in the studio with me today talking about a life of art and of forgiveness and of encouraging artists. Diane, we probably should, in our remaining moments, at least fast forward to talk about your wonderful association. All of this led to a wonderful association with a prominent artist who's also a Christian, Mako Fujimura. And I'd like for you to talk a minute about how your paths crossed and this utterly amazing film project that he is heading up that will feature your story.
Mako and I met we don't have time to go into the details, but we overlapped in conferences. There was a reason that we personally met at a couple of those conferences. And unknown to me until just this last week, I guess my story deeply, deeply blessed him and was used of God to bring him encouragement.
The forgiveness story.
The hope. And God speaking through the arts that story.
Right.
And as that was fleshed out.
Yeah.
But ultimately, this last year, Mako and some other people of faith that are in the film business have come to us and said we would like to make a documentary film of your story, and they will include both the forgiveness journey and the power of the arts and how God used that.
Well, they're entwined, aren't they? This notion of you getting a horrible news and then wandering into an art gallery and then the transformation of forgiveness in your own life.
Yes.
And art is all sort of intertwined in that, isn't it?
It's all a part of it, and he wants it presented as a one story of what God has done.
Mm-hmm.
This past week, we were down at the Culture Care Summit, which Culture Care is an organization begun by Mako. Mako is now the director of the Brehm Center at Fuller Seminary, which is the theology and the arts part of Fuller Seminary.
Yes.
And during this week, God provided, free of charge to our project, a wonderful film crew from Boise, Idaho, and they're making a 5 to 7 minute introduction of our story.
Okay, so it isn't the film itself, but it's kind of an introduction to the whole idea.
Yes,
okay.
So, because this is an independent film and will require the raising of funds for the independent film, and this production will be used for that.
Wow.
And as Mako... It touched me so much that as we were being filmed and as we were being interviewed in front of the entire summit, 300, 350 people, something in that room, Mako ended it by saying, "Diane, I won't be called the executive producer. Your son Tim is going to be the producer." Because you see, our son Tim was an aspiring actor filmmaker.
Is that right?
And now he's going to be on it. I could, all week long, I could just imagine Tim up in heaven laughing with God. "What do you mean my mom is going to be in a film?" Because he knows that's the least likely person.
Right.
And yet he would have loved it, and he will be honored. His memory will be honored. But mainly, God will be honored for what he can do, both through the freedom that comes from forgiveness and the healing, the calling, the moving from surviving to thriving that can happen if you trust God.
Mako Fujimura is a Christian artist who is also a Christian.
Yes.
And you were sharing with me earlier, and by the way, God wants this story told far and wide, doesn't he?
Seems that he does.
And so you've gotten the attention of this major artist, Mako Fujimura. And you were sharing with me a moment ago that the way he goes about doing his art, really provided some keen insight. And it has to be from God, doesn't it?
It does.
These wonderful things, wonderful insights. In our remaining moments, just touch, I really want the people to hear about how he goes about doing his art and the profound insight.
Yes.
It's still rumbling around in your noggin, I think
yes,
you said. But share it, would
share
you?
Share it.
Yeah.
Mako is an artist who uses the a Japanese form of art that requires him to take precious minerals, precious stones, gold, silver, very, very expensive ingredients, and he crushes them. Mm. He crushes them in with a mortar and pestle, adds oil, and then does layer upon layer upon layer of this color. The color coming from the refraction of light of these precious minerals.
Mm.
And I realized as I was talking with Mako in his studio that that's the metaphor for what God did in my life.
Wow.
He allowed me to be crushed
yeah.
in grief, in despair, and then promised to make something beautiful. But that something beautiful included a measure of intentionality, mm-hmm. of time, of layer upon layer.
The oil of the Holy
the
Spirit.
The oil of the Holy yeah. Spirit. And I realized as I was talking with Mako in his studio on Sunday that his art is the perfect picture of what God wants to do to bring dancing out of mourning, to bring beauty out of ashes.
Mm.
And that's what Mako's paintings now mean to me. By the way, the form of the art is called Nihonga. He's a Japanese, Mako's Japanese American, uh-huh. but the only American ever to be invited to take a master's degree in this form of art in Japan.
Wow. It occurred to me when you were talking that maybe there's something about God's light that is especially and most beautifully refracted when we are crushed.
I really believe that.
Yeah.
And one short story
yeah.
Mako shared with me when I was in his studio in Princeton, New Jersey this summer, is that both of his sons, he has two sons and a daughter, both of his sons are colorblind and cannot see the beauty of the color
wow.
of Mako's work.
Wow.
But he said the phenomenal thing was because of the refraction of light and the layers of light reflecting back,
yes.
they can appreciate and value his art because they see the light. And I thought, what a beautiful picture.
Yes.
Even though we feel crushed, even though we feel totally unworthy, if we allow God to fill us, then the reflection of him becomes beautiful.
Oh,
and
wow.
it can be used to bring hope to other people.
Beautifully said. And your life has been one of bringing hope to other people. It's always a delight, Diane, to have you with us and to discuss. We just love you and Glenn and excited to hear you share tonight at an event and then speak at Epiclesis on Sunday morning. Diane Collard, thank you again for joining us.
Thank you for having me here.
It's just a joy. Folks, you've been listening to a wonderful interview with Dr. Diane Collard. Her book is I Choose to Forgive. She's also embarking on a motion picture that describes, it's funny even to say, isn't it? Still a delight. On a documentary motion picture to describe this amazing journey that she's taking. And so, until we gather for another episode of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to keep this in mind, would you? Surely the road to our future runs through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with a quick question before you go. Do you think you might like to attend a simple candlelit Ash Wednesday service? I want to invite you to a beautiful evening of quiet contemplation on Ash Wednesday night, March 1st at 7 p.m. The service will feature music, scripture, and the Lord's table, and it's a great opportunity to see what ancient future Christian worship at Epiclesis looks like. Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.